the situation by throwing a toy in it that I couldn't dislodge. So I ripped the old toilet out, put a brand new one in, and I come in yesterday, or was it the day before, and I bought a package of batteries, and I go in the bathroom, and the four batteries are laying right in the toilet. Reach my hand in there at that point in time, I'm just gritting my teeth, pull out the batteries, and it's not flushing, which means he sent another toy down there on a toilet. It goes like that before it goes down into the drain, so it's very hard to get. So I said, I'm going to have to rip this toilet right off the floor and turn it upside down and stick my hand at the same time. Think about him. And then I got a wire hanger, put it up there, yanked the toy out. I got it, and I didn't spank him. I said, Gabe, you cannot put toys in the toilet. Do you understand? But that whole thing, you know, we had earthly fathers that sometimes when we did foolish things like that, beat the tar out of us, didn't they? And they didn't care about it after. It was anger in the moment, and I understand that. I battle it every single day, that situation. But as I look at my boy and I'm learning these things, I'm saying to myself, you know what? Whether or when you need to discipline your children, whatever, you still cannot withhold from them the fact that they are yours and that you love them unconditionally, even in spite of some of those things. Amen? We don't feel like it always, but that's a fact. And indeed, we're talking today about God our Father, just mixed of different verses and different things. God is our Father. And in the Old Testament, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we go. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be pleased with us. You are our Heavenly Father. Jesus taught us this, O God. And I pray that we would revere you and honor you and fear you, like of old when they honored their fathers. O Lord, I pray, forgive us for not honoring you like we should as our Heavenly Father, we pray. You are our Father. We praise you. Conquer our hearts with your love, I pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Indeed, this whole nature, this whole thing about the fatherhood of God isn't revealed immediately in Scripture. In fact, the Jews to this day have kind of a more of a solemn approach to it, a less familiar approach than Christians have. God is holy. He's transcendent. You don't put him in familiar things and call him Papa and this kind of thing. A Jew, an Orthodox Jew, would never do that kind of thing. I'm not saying they go to the extent of Muslims. Ridiculous how God is so far apart they can do whatever they want. But Christ introduced us to this nature about really the nature of that God is our Father. But it started back in the Old Testament. God revealing to his chosen people that he is their heavenly Father. It starts here in just a few verses here. He identifies us as his children, starting with Israel, Exodus 4:22. When he tells Moses to stand before Pharaoh, the king of the earth at that time, the superpower during that time, he says, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. He considered Israel, his chosen people, his own child. In Deuteronomy 14:1, a similar verse. And again, there are a million of these commands, thousands, hundreds, whatever, that the Lord gives to the children of Israel. But this one is, I chose this particular one because it's attached to it here at the beginning. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. Every command given to the Israel in the law was to distinguish them from their pagan neighbors. They did this. They cut their earth, did strange things. And every one of their cultural things had something to do, tied in with their religion. They were steeped in it. You couldn't get them out of it. So when the Lord called his people, he said, you are my children. You will not act like them. You are going to even dress differently. I know it's crazy, but you're going to make your clothes out of one particular fabric, or kinds of fabric, not two, for the sole reason that you stay separate from those people as a reminder that you are mine. And in spite of all those earthly reminders, it really wasn't quite enough, because unless the Holy Spirit regenerates the heart, we're going to keep doing what we were doing. Laws of purity. You have no idea how filthy, disgusting ancient society, even third world countries, many of you see things even here. But in ancient times, they had no regard for laws of purity, for cleanliness, Messiah's son, eventually the Lord Jesus. And he talks about that in Deuteronomy 18 here. He says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto these, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. He's talking, prophesying about the coming Messiah. No Jew, Moses is the greatest prophet of all to the Jew, so he's got to be talking about someone else here. He's talking about the coming of the Messiah. And through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, he's going to reveal the fatherhood of God to us. And he says, and that plan has to come through a man, and it comes through King David. And that King David was not the Messiah, but Messiah was coming through his line. King David is the greatest foreshadow, the greatest type. If you want to look like what Messiah is, look at David and his height and his glory and his goodness and his purity, magnified infinite amount of times, and you have our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus. But when David wanted to build a throne, build a house for the Lord, an actual building temple, the Lord said to him, David, you've gone out, and indiscriminately, it was warfare, it was bloodshed, but you took men's lives like it was nothing in warfare. And maybe you had to do it, but still, you shed men's blood like it was nothing. You are not going to build my house. Your son Solomon will build my house, he said. And he says this of Solomon, and this is what we call the Davidic covenant, that through David's line, Messiah Jesus was going to come, and Messiah Jesus would show us what the fatherhood of God was really like. Because here, up until this point, you only get glimpses of it. And he says of Solomon in this Davidic covenant, this unbreakable covenant, that I'm going to fulfill my promises of bringing you Messiah, and he's going to save the world. He's going to show you what a true father is. He says of Solomon, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. He's saying, Solomon, in spite of his weakness, he knew Solomon was going to fall. But he was saying, Solomon is going to be my son. Fathers don't ever reject their children. And as great as this Davidic covenant is, where the Lord promises his mercy, even if Solomon fails, the Lord's mercy is not going to depart from him. Saul was not a believer. Saul was some kind of a believer earlier on, but he totally gave himself out to evil, and the Lord rejected him. Saul was not a believer. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, you are a believer. He forms a relationship with you. But the relationship he forms with you is not even like the Davidic covenant. It's much better. It's called the New Covenant, and I meant to put it up here, but I didn't. So that's all right. I will read it to you in Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days come, and this the Lord speaks this to Jeremiah. When did the Lord write to Jeremiah? Can someone tell me? When was the Lord writing or telling Jeremiah to write? What time was that in history? That was when Israel was about to fall to the Babylonians because of sin. The Lord was going to bring his discipline on foreign nation, Babylon, to come and destroy Israel because of their sin. And this is when he says this to Jeremiah. Go figure. Listen to these beautiful words. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant I broke, although I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel and with the house in those days, saith the Lord. And the covenant with you, that Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, saith the Lord. I will put, listen to this, the terms of this covenant. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Now, do you like the terms of that covenant a little bit better than the first one? The first one said, if you do this, then I will do this for you. And if you don't do this, then this is what I'm going to do to you. The Mosaic Law was the covenant that God gave. It was not merciful. It was right, but it wasn't merciful. Beloved, this is our covenant. It's the new covenant. It's In this relationship, he takes care of us. And more than anything else, what Jesus taught us, as Jesus is Messiah, as he's embodied, he got up, his first sermon, he preached was the Sermon on the Mount. And he covered all these kinds of details in the Sermon on the Mount, contrasting real godliness, real righteousness, as opposed to the way the Jews were taught by the scribes and Pharisees. And he taught us different things in here. And today, if you want to see difficult verses for you that you're commanded to follow, that are applicable to us, it's the Sermon on the Mount. Let me read you just part of this here in Matthew chapter 6, 28 through 32, and you'll see why these gracious words are so beautiful. Jesus is teaching us about the Heavenly Father, our relationship to Him. And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these little ones. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought. Therefore, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Now he knows, people, there's common sense in this interpretation. He knows that we're going to have to go to work every single day. And he says, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. He's not talking about that. He knows the birds have to go out and do work and rustle up little things and bring it into their nest. That's understood. But he also understood that he is going to take care of us. It will be okay. And we do everything that we should do that's naturally. And after that, we leave it to the Lord because we can do no more. Whatever happens, when your back is against the wall, when you lose your job, things that are not your fault, and there's nothing you can do about it, what else are you going to do? This is a point of faith. You have to raise your hands and say, into thy hands I commit my spirit. I can't do any more. That's it. That's learning to trust your Heavenly Father. I recall when I was in seminary, I needed food. I was living, I worked full-time. I went to school full-time. I worked on the grounds department there. Lord, can I get some money here? I have no money. Yeah, someone gives me a call. I need my lawn mowed. Hallelujah. Go mow his lawn, $20, last me a while, several days at least to eat. Don't worry. He takes care of us. And if you are preoccupied with concentrating on the exceptions, you know that occasionally it's his will that people suffer unjustly. Isaiah was sawn in two. There are Christians all over the world that are dying for their faith that glorifies him. You know that once in a while that happens. Jesus said, quoting the Psalms, he said, we are like sheep that are slaughtered. When the Israelites, and those particular Israelites, were doing God's will, it came upon them. They were his children suffering for his sake to bring glory to his name. Now you know that occasionally that's going to happen. People, that's the exception. It's not the rule. It's kind of like saying, oh, you shouldn't get a driver's license. You'll get killed out on that road. Well, people do get killed. Heaven forbid, every single day. But does that mean we're not going to go live our lives? No, we live our lives. We do. And he said this, he will take care of us. So occasionally, we need those times that are there are backs against when our backs are against the wall, so we can learn to say, it's okay. My Father in heaven is going to take care of me. Amen? This is the heart of the Lord, Psalm 68. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. And I remember when the Lord first started to get my attention. Remember the death of my father as young and the terrible. I remember picking up that funeral card. And I remember Jesus just pouring himself off of it. Something glorious that was there that I didn't even realize. Jesus pouring off that funeral card into my heart, showing me that though my father died, my heavenly Father will be there. He said, so you're never going to convince me otherwise that our heavenly Father is not a father of the fatherless. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. He answers our prayer if he's our Heavenly Father. Amen? When I was reading these verses, I was so in tune at that moment with the Lord Jesus and his close relationship with his Heavenly Father. And that he's talking, if you ask anything according to my will, so in tune, so involved, that all he wanted to do was the will of his Heavenly Father. Nothing else. It's all he wanted to do. And within that, so what I'm saying to you when he says, ask anything according to my will and I will do it for you, you got to understand that's very narrow. You know what I'm saying? You can stand on the outside and say, I want a Cadillac, I want this, I want that. Good, because you're probably not going to get it. What he's talking about here is very specifically, when we are in the heart of the Father, we are doing his will. Anything we ask, including our life, our needs, anything else, he will answer. But it's in that narrow perspective, because that's the perspective that Jesus was talking about. Amen? Not just anything, whatever we want. That's not necessarily according to his will. You just have to understand that Jesus was purely speaking through the Holy Spirit about his close relationship to his Father, that anything he needed, he would get. That's why he said to Peter, put up your sword. Will not my Father see of 12 legions of angels if I needed them? But how then will the scriptures be fulfilled? I have come to do the will of my heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus loved his heavenly Father. And for that reason, the Father raised him up. As God, he was already raised up, people. But as a man, when he assumed the second nature, becoming fully man, Jesus set aside his divine glory and deity. Not totally, obviously. He still was God in heart. But he laid his power aside that he might totally experience everything that we experience with the vulnerability and weakness, totally depending on his heavenly Father. And that's why we can't say to him, you don't know what I'm going through. He does know what we're going through because he went through it only without sin. He said about having confidence of answered prayer. He said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? If you're in his will, delighting in his will, when it's your time, you'll get it. Amen? And again, a verse, his desire to answer our prayer, John 16. And in that day, you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. This is just on the eve of his arrest and crucifixion. One thing the Lord, the fatherhood of God, that Jesus showed it to us. Because again, Jews during that day only spoke of God as their father in a kind of distanted way, not in a real intimate personal way. The Lord Jesus changed that and taught us. And Paul brings this out here. He says, and anything one father would want their children to know is that they are safe and secure at home. Amen? This is your home, son. Safe and secure. You are mine. And Paul says this. He says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, this word adoption would make it seem, at least this is what I have been taught, this word adoption here isn't our kind of adoption where we go out and adopt someone's who's not our own and bring them into our family and make us our own. It certainly fits here. But this is not, I think, what this is talking about. New Testament adoption was a term used that when, for example, in the Roman Empire, a son was not considered to have full legal rights into a certain age. When he came to a certain age, he received equal rights, full rights, as a bona fide son. At that time, his father would drape his cloak on him, meaning that not only is his flesh and blood, but now he's at the point where he receives all the good things that the Father has to offer him. I think what this is saying here, we don't enter people, the Lord's family, by adoption. We enter his family by the new birth. We are bona fide. And our precious Savior, Lord Jesus, made that for us. But what they're saying here is above and beyond that. We have full rights of the Father. Therefore, go boldly unto the throne of grace that we might find grace in time and help in time of need. But we have that spirit, and sometimes you need to shut your mind down because it's in your way. And you just need to go to God with your heart and cry out the thing that's dying to break out of all your nonsense and cry out and say, Abba, Father. Why don't you let that happen, beloved? Why don't you let that happen? We are bona fide children of God. In Galatians, and because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son, crying in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's the Spirit that cries out in our hearts. Amen? Now, I alluded to this a moment ago. I was probably out of place when I said that because I meant it to be here. Our Heavenly Father has an eternal home for us. Nothing more that a father would want than for his children to know they are safe at home. Jesus wanted his disciples to understand understand this. John 13, 14, 15, and 16 take place in the upper room that night, and they start walking through down from the upper room down to the Mount of Olives where they stayed, and along the way, John 15, he comes across a vine, and he opens up about the vine, and he goes a little further, John 16, John 17, the great priestly prayer that Brother Roger is going to read in just a moment, and then after that, he's in Gethsemane. So this takes all place, John 13, 14, 15, and 16, 17 take place all that night before he was, just before, hours before he was arrested. During that solemn time when his disciples are realizing that he's going to be gone, he says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many living quarters. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What comforting words from our Heavenly Father. He cares that you have an eternal home. And I think more than anything else, God our Father would want us to know that if we've called upon His Son in spirit and in truth, and obviously are walking according to His way, obviously, if we call on His Son, that He wants us to know that we're saved, that His wrath no longer rests against us, that we have an eternal home in heaven and waiting for us, that we're not part of this world. And all He wants, as a father would want, is for His kids to respect and love Him as a result. Jesus said the same words in Luke 12:32. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Fear not, little flock, for those of you who've called upon His name, knowing He knows your sin anyway, and He knows your carnality, and He doesn't like it. It's disgusting. And it's going to be sifted out of you eventually. But that's not going to change His love for you the same way that little guy throwing toys down my toilet isn't going to change my love for Him. He said, Jesus, knowing all these things, and the people He was talking to, Peter, who denied Him with curses and an oath, swearing, that's not foul language, that's making an oath before God with the curses that accompany it if he breaks it. That's how serious his denial was. "I don't know the man." Jesus, knowing he was going to deny him in such a time in his life, still loved him and said these words to him, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Amen? Do we not have a Heavenly Father? The ultimate Father and Son relationship is seen, and Jesus revealed to us, between the Heavenly Father and the Son. You know, God existed. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existed. That's what we call them, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They existed from eternity past. Whatever makes God God, the substance, the divine substance, you have a human substance, I have my own human substance, really can't share it. Whatever makes God God, that divine substance, they all share together. So Jesus, the Spirit, and the Father were all there for eternity. But Jesus uses a lot of terms talking about his relationship between the Father and himself. And I don't think he's speaking of eternity past, him being the Son in eternity past. I think he's speaking of his relationship now, taking upon human nature that relationship. After all, he didn't really have a human father. He had Joseph, who was a good earthly father. A good, but that was not his real father. His real father was God. You see, God looked at all the sons of men and saw that they all their own children. And he said to this, he said to the eternal Son of God in eternity past, "You're going to go down and you're going to become my human son, taking on a..." So God has a son, a one and only son, a unique son, and it's Jesus. And when Jesus was being baptized, he said these words. "And when he was baptized, he went straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened up to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" You all have sons, or some of you have sons, and your father have sons, but this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, before I ask Brother Roger to get up and read the Lord's Prayer, which is truly the Lord's Prayer, as Jesus expresses his relationship to his Heavenly Father, and I thought it was pertinent, so I asked Brother Roger, who's a good reader, to read that. But before I do, I'm just going to mention something about when Jesus was 12 years old, he goes into the temple. staying away from his family, and they thought, of course, naturally that he was there. So after 3 days, they're terrified that their son could be gone or dead, and they find him in the temple. And naturally, the mother would be very angry. Son, why have you done this? But it took Jesus by surprise. Why? Why did it take him by surprise? He looked at her, and looked at her mother and father, who were frantic and probably very angry at that time, and said innocently to them, "Didn't you know where I would be in the house of my heavenly Father?" When they brought him to Israel, when they brought him to Jerusalem, the divine self in him yearned for his heavenly Father. It's one case in history where divinity, divine, his divine presence, overpowered his human immaturity. He had human, he was 12 years old. You don't blame someone for their age. Their age is their age. He didn't realize what he was doing. He didn't realize it wasn't sin. He didn't realize what he was doing. His divine heart was yearning for his heavenly Father. And he was aghast that they wouldn't understand that. Oh, didn't you know where I would be? That's the kind of son they were raising. And that's the kind of son Jesus spoke about in the priestly prayer. Take a minute. This is a beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture. Brother Roger is going to read it for us. Thank you.
These words spoke Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them to thine own name, whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy world, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, that thou shouldst keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them.
Well, we have a great precious promises from our Lord that we are his children, and he's our father, our daddy. And because of that, Matthew 5:44-45, it's only appropriate that we act accordingly. And again, this is found in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." A tall order for his kids, isn't it? And that's the world we're called to. And, beloved, you've heard that in the end times, Antichrist, the antithesis of the Lord Jesus, is going to come, and his kids are going to be marked with a 666. Well, that's all right, because the Lord's got a counter for that. His kids are going to be marked with 777. Right in their forehead. And if you're a believer, a bona fide believer in your heart, you have that seal in your forehead, 777, that you are his. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's names written in their foreheads. In Revelation to the churches, one of the promises, having their own names written in them. And that's it, beloved. That's it. Our Heavenly Father is a good Heavenly Father, like the song said. Amen? And let's pray. Father, you are a good Heavenly Father, and we praise you. We ask that your presence would always, that we'd feel your presence. We are so weak and so needy, and we're not ashamed to ask it, oh Lord. Be with us always, that we may see you, feel you. Know that if you're not in next to the room next to us, indeed, we get up in the middle of the night and run around scared. Oh, Lord. So we pray these things, Heavenly Father. And we pray that also the responsibility, take the responsibility as sons to obey your word with your help. I pray this, I thank you in Jesus' name.